welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This morning, now I've got to juggle this thing around again. This afternoon, I'm wanting us to think a little bit about the risks we take in our walk with Christ. And perhaps before we get into Scripture and into the Word, I'd like you to turn in groups of three or four to one another, as we do from time to time, and just chat a little bit about a simple question that I've got on the screen there for you. Doesn't have to be spiritual. Just think about a risk, a big risk that you've taken. And how did that turn out? Maybe some of you have bungee jumped. That's a pretty big risk. Bridge swung or stood somewhere where kind of you're taking a risk. And yes, it's a calculated risk. But jumping off of this thing, and I don't really have a guarantee that anything's going to catch me. Some of you have taken a risk to love. Some of you have taken the risk of starting a business or a risk of moving to a new town, risk of doing something different, whatever it may have been. And maybe just in groups of three, four, just talk a little bit about your experience of taking a risk in whatever sphere kind of you can relate to that. Okay, so take a couple of moments for that in groups of about three or four together. And as you were sharing, you would have noticed that some of us here, we're adrenaline junkies. Not only on the roller coasters and the bungee jumps, but in life. We're taking risks all the time. Taking risks are fun. Taking risks kind of keeps life interesting. And maybe on the other side of the spectrum, some of us, we are just so risk adverse, it's scary. That if it's not a 100% sure bet, then there's no ways I'm going close to it. And we all have a different inclination based on a variety of factors, the way we grew up, the way we've been exposed to risk, the way some of our choices turned out in the past. All of those things influence where we are today. And God understands that, and God looks down on that, and God smiles on all of that because we're all different. And can you imagine if we were all the world's biggest risk takers, nothing would ever work out? Not because taking risks don't work, but if we don't calculate just a little bit, you know, sometimes that's the point about risk. It can go wrong. If everyone was just taking these absurd risks all the time, then the chances are we wouldn't be developing too much. But on the flip side, if no one was taking any risks, we'd never discover anything new either. How does that relate to our walk with Christ? Well, Hebrews 11 verse 6, passage most of us probably know pretty well. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's Him being God. For he who comes to God must believe, first of all, that He is, and then also that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. A couple of things that I'd like us to think on as we read Hebrews 11, 6. And the first one is that serving God is a risky business. Faith and risk go together hand in hand. See, faith doesn't, and we're going to look at this a little bit later, faith isn't faith when it's a sure bet. Faith isn't faith when I know exactly how this is going to turn out in the natural. Faith is faith when I'm Peter and I've been fishing my whole life long, I get water. I understand water, I know water, and I know that you can't stand on water. Water cannot hold my physical weight. And then, with that natural knowledge and God speaking to me, I step out on that faith and I walk on the water. Faith isn't faith when it makes sense to my head and I've sums all match and it's a good business decision or this is a good decision because I've worked it all out and it all makes sense. That's not the realm of faith. The realm of faith steps in when we start entering the realm of risk. When we start stepping and I say, I know I'm not be able to walk on this water. And if this goes wrong, then I'm going to sink. Serving God is a risky business. And at the same time, the understanding that the only way for us to please God is to engage with that risk. That as much as many of us are risk adverse, you know, the flip side of that is we are faith adverse. That when we're risk adverse in our walk with Christ, it's really hard for us to step out in faith. It's really hard for us to be people of faith when we want to see everything worked out beforehand before we take that step. And yes, there's good stewardship. We need all of those. Yes, there's consistency in our decision making. We need all of those things. But there are times and moments in life where we need to lean on faith. After all, we call Christianity a faith. It's a set of beliefs. It's something that we believe. Christ is rooted in our heart that we believe. We're meant to be believers. I remember a while ago, many years ago, I heard a guy speak a message which has so stuck with me. And he called it unbelieving believers. How many of us say we believe in Jesus and we go through life believing in Him, but not believing in Him. We go through life with just our natural understanding, and it's a supernatural understanding of the cross of Christ, but we don't become believers in our day-to-day walk. It says without that, it's impossible to please Christ. The flip side, or the corollary of that verse is with faith, it is possible. To me, that's so encouraging that I want to be a person of faith. I want to be a person who God looks down and He smiles upon, that my faith is pleasing to Him, that my faith is stirring His heart, that my faith, in a sense, is causing a smile to come on His face. That we must believe that He is. We need to believe that God exists. Sometimes as believers, we need to step back from all of the doubts. We need to step back from everything telling me why not. And just make a choice to believe. And then probably the hardest one for us in our modern society, to make the choice to say that I believe. Not because I've done the sum and it makes sense necessarily, but I believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Whether I'm seeking Him right or wrong isn't the point. Whether I'm seeking Him in the right church or the wrong choice, wrong church, in the right Bible or the wrong Bible, whatever it may be, that there's something about God that responds to a heart that's looking for Him, that's diligently seeking Him. To me, the Apostle Paul is sort of the textbook example of this. Here you've got a guy who is passionate, incredibly passionate about God. He's so passionate about God that he's going around killing and overseeing the execution and the destruction of people who are standing against the God that he believes to be God. Passionately serving Christ, deceived totally, missing the truth and the revelation of Jesus, but passionately seeking God. And in the midst of that, God appears to him and turns his life around. He says, Paul, I love your zeal. I love the passion that you're doing. There's just one minor little detail. You're missing the whole point. But you're not missing the point because you're seeking. You're looking. You're passionate for, you're involved and engaged in a sense in the pursuit, the seeking of God. God says He wants to reward that. One of the reasons I love seeing people come to church, one of the reasons I love seeing broken, hungry people come to church, people from all walks of life walk in here, because you know you're walking in here. Sometimes some people walk in here because they want to steal our cell phones, so just be aware of it. It happens. But apart from those times, most people who walk in here because we're seeking God. We're seeking the answers. I'd love to say that you're going to get every answer perfectly in this church, but that would be lying, because whatever we know in part. But I do believe that you're going to find answers and that God's going to be speaking and directing and leading you as we're diligently seeking Him. Before we carry on, I'd like us to bow our heads and pray and just commit this time to the Lord. So, Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And Holy Spirit, we just choose to open ourselves up to the ministry of Your Word. That, Lord, You would cause Your Word to change and transform us, to stir up faith in our hearts, that You may please You. God, this afternoon, we're not looking at words of human wisdom, Lord. We are looking at You, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to us. Open our eyes that we may see Him and know Him. God, as I so often say, just want to say publicly again, Lord, that I don't lean on any of my ability, Lord. But that, Holy Spirit, You would breathe on the words I speak to cause them to bring life to everyone who hears, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look at a story of three young men. We assume they were young men, but three men who were men of faith, men who stood up when it mattered and were willing to take that step. And I believe God looked down from heaven and He looks at them and He says, "You guys please Me." And we're going to see a little bit why. And as we read this story, we're going to break it down a little bit, because for most of us, there's a theme that runs through these stories. There's some principles that probably apply when we begin to engage in faith. You see, one of the things the enemy, the religious spirit, the devil loves to do is he loves to box us in a little bit and give us a five-point plan. Five-point plans are great, but you know, five-point plans don't require any faith. So often we love to have it all worked out. Give me the little textbook, and if I've got the textbook, then I'll follow step A, B, and C, and it's all going to work out. Faith requires relationship. Faith requires an ability to hear God and to know what God is saying, and then the faith to step up. Sometimes God needs to come and He needs to shake those boxes. He needs to break down those three-point plans. Not that there's anything wrong with planning as such, but if that planning isn't inspired and infused with the Holy Spirit, because you know what God's saying to me might not be the same as what God's saying to Rudy. Some people struggle with that a little bit, because God is definitely an absolute God. Yes, if God says to me, "Philip, don't have sex before marriage," He's saying the same to Rudy. But at the same time, if I'm praying, "God, should I marry this woman?" and Rudy's praying, "God, should I marry this woman?" and we're both praying about the same woman, the only answer that He can give to both of us is no. But if He's giving either one of us a yes, then He's not giving us both the yes. Does that make sense? In the same way, when Rudy and I eventually, Rudy is going to happen, this is a beautiful single young man standing sitting in front of you ladies. But when he finds his wife and they get married and they have kids and I've got a kid and we're both praying the same prayer, "God, what do I call my kid?" we're not necessarily going to get the same answer. When we're praying, "God, what job must I take? God, what city must I live in? God, what school must I send my kids to?" the answers we're going to get there are not necessarily going to be the same answers. Are you comfortable with that? That when God speaks, He doesn't always speak generically. And by that, I'm not excusing sin. I'm not saying He's going to say it's okay for you to sleep around. There's certain things in His words that, you know, it's settled and we're not going to go. Those are things we call doctrine, where Scripture is very clear and that applies to everyone. But then in those examples that I've mentioned now, God's going to give us different answers because we're different people and He's got different purposes with our lives. So my three-point plan is not going to work for Rudy. What God said to me, the way I must approach the situation, is maybe not the way that He's telling Rudy to approach a similar or the same situation. Because there are different people involved, there are different giftings involved, there are different circumstances involved, even though they may look similar. The religious spirit just love those messages where we can come and we can have our three-point plan and we can go do our three-point plan. Faith requires us to say, "Okay, God, what are You saying to me?" Faith requires relationship. Religious spirit just requires three instructions that are generic to everyone. That's hard for some of us to hear because we love those little programs, everything all worked out beforehand. See, religion seeks a formula, a comfort zone. Stepping out in faith requires us to move away from that comfort zone. It's obedience based on a living relationship. And in Daniel chapter 3, and I want us to read this whole chapter together. As I said, we're going to stop and break it down a little bit. In Daniel chapter 3, we read about a king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, and its width 60 cubits was a big thing. He set it up in the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." The first step of the story that we see here is the setup. The first step of the story that we see here is, and we're going to see some believers today. We call them Christians. Back then, they didn't call them Christians because Christ wasn't around yet. But believers, followers of God. And for them, obviously, this is a problem. For any of us as believers to bow down before anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ, we're just not going to go there. And here we see the first thing is a setup. I would like you to remind you and encourage you, because these are generic things that we're all going to go through in our life. And if we remember that every setup from Satan for our destruction is at the same time a setup from God to demonstrate His glory, that they're two sides of the same coin. Every setup from Satan to hamstring and trip us, that same setup is a setup from God to demonstrate His love and His majesty among the nations. First bird we see here is a setup. Some of you right now, you've been in set up. You can see everything conspiring around you to create a difficult situation for you. To create a situation that's going to challenge your faith. To create a situation that you know you're going to be in trouble in. Can you imagine if you're a Christian in this environment? Christian in inverted commas. And just because of the historical setting. And here this big statue gets erected and you start getting the news. You hear what's going on. Maybe you're an influential person. You're hearing the discussion about this golden image that's being built and we're all going to bow down to it. Bow down. And from the first time you hear that, you understand, here is a problem on the way for me. Here is a setup for me that's going to cause me a little bit of a headache. There's some trouble coming my way. There's something here that's going to cause and require me to show a little bit of spine. The first thing that we see there is just very simply the setup. Then from verse 7, so at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, so that at the dedication ceremony now, the flute, the harp, and the lyre, and the symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And therefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or just Shad, Mesh, and Abe, however well you know them. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." You're going to realize that every time you choose to take a stand for Christ, somebody is going to take a stand to oppose you. That will always be there. That as there is a setup to bring about your destruction, as there is a setup, and let's just, and we'll get to this just now, what is the heart of this entire setup over and over again? It's a setup to steal our faith. Not only our faith in the sense I was talking about now, our ability to step out in the water, but it's an ability, it's a design to steal our faith in the sense of our relationship with Christ. This whole thing is designed for these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to bow their knee. Not to God, to a golden image. And as you go through life over and over again, they're going to be setups designed to have you bow your knee to something other than Christ. Every time in those moments when you're going to stand up and choose to follow Christ, somebody or something is going to stand up and choose to oppose you. Something that you can make a peace with. 2 Timothy 3 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Anyone like that here? Anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus? If you didn't raise your hand, please, someone next to them, just lay hands on them, pray for them. We're all here, I believe, we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. I love the next part of this verse. It's so encouraging to my faith. You're going to suffer persecution. It's going to happen. That every time you choose to stand up for godliness and righteousness and holiness, somebody or something is going to stand up to oppose you. Somebody or something is going to stand up to resist that. We call that persecution. As they stand up, what is the first thing that happens? Somebody else comes to complain because they're not doing what the king said they must do. Why are they complaining? Because these guys are not bowing their knee. Every time we say, I'm not going to bow my knee to mammon, I'm not going to bow my knee to pornography, I'm not going to bow my knee to sexual immorality, I'm not going to bow my knee to whatever it may be, somebody or something is going to stand up to oppose you. Something or somebody is going to stand up because you're standing up for righteousness. And they're going to say, no. Righteousness cannot stand in this. We see it all over the world all the time. Somebody standing up for righteousness and all of a sudden arrows just fly, vile, evil arrows fly at those people from all sorts of newspapers and agendas and whatever else to bring destruction and to steal. And what are they wanting? All they want is that person to step back and say, no, I choose to bow to whatever you're bowing to. That's all they want. Don't know if you guys have noticed tolerance. Buzzword in the world today. But interesting, just have a look at this. Everybody would have us want to tolerate everything except believers. We can tolerate everything. Pick an example. Any moral issue today. As Christians, we must give everybody room to believe whatever they believe, except nobody wants to give Christians that room to believe what we believe. One of the crazy things about modern tolerance, and I encourage you to learn to stand up, when somebody says they feel this way about abortion, say, you're welcome to feel that way about abortion, but will you extend that same grace to me and allow me to feel how I feel about abortion? If you feel that way about sex before marriage or whatever sexual immorality, you're welcome to feel that way, but will you allow me to feel how I want to feel about it? If you choose to do that way, you're welcome to do it that way, but you can't force me to do what you want. The hypocrisy in that argument is just so scary sometimes. They say, you're expecting me, this is what the world would say to us, you're expecting me to think like you thinking, we're not going to think like you Christians. As a matter of fact, you must think like we think. And that's embedded in every moral issue today. Every what's so-called human right that's all about what Scripture calls wrongs. We've put a human right label on it. Scripture does have some human rights for us. You know what right you have as a human, as a believer? It's called them believer's rights. You've got one right. To be called a child of God. It's the only right you have. Everything else we give up and we defer to Christ. We don't have the right to make our own decisions anymore as Christians. We don't have the right to decide on our own morality. We don't have the right even to decide what we're going to do with our finances. We don't have the right to make those decisions as believers because we've surrendered that to Christ. And the reality is we never had it. We only had it because we stole it from God. So the element of faith comes in. Do we believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? That is, as I submit my every decision to Him and I step away from saying, God, it's my right to make my decision, to say, God, I trust You to make the decision because I love You and more than that, because I know you love me. The right that we get out of that is the right to be called children of God. And that was just way off topic. When you stand up for righteousness, be aware of it, that you will suffer persecution. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stand up, they're not going to bow. Then the test comes. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, I love this story, just so much emotion and passion involved here, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music," I think they had cut and paste back in the day when I wrote this, because, you know, I've read that a couple of times right now. "Whenever you hear that and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" That challenge is always going to come. You see, what is the whole purpose of the setup? The whole purpose of the setup is to steal my worship. Do you guys remember when Jesus speaks to Satan and he's got this confrontation going in the wilderness? And the devil comes and tempts him three times. It's so important that we understand those were temptations. If you've never smoked in your whole life or never used drugs in your whole life, and I pulled out a packet of cocaine or whatever, and I say, "Here, come and have a sniff." If you don't have that urge towards it, there's no temptation in that. If, like me, God was just good for you and you just never enjoyed the smell of tobacco, someone brings a cigarette to me, I'm like, "Just take it away." There's no temptation in me. There's never been temptation in me to that, because the smell just puts me off. In order for it to be a temptation, there must be something in me that is drawn to that. There's an appeal in that thing. And when the enemy comes to tempt Jesus, there's a temptation in that. There's something inside of Jesus that's thinking, "Maybe I should." I'm not going to go into the detail of all three of those temptations, but the last one, the enemy takes him up on an exceedingly high hill and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. What does he say to him? "All of these kingdoms I will give you." Just pause there quickly. The only way that could be a temptation is if he had the ability to give them to Jesus. If they were already Jesus, do you know what Jesus would have replied? "Don't be stupid. You can't give me what's already mine, loser." It's a temptation, because Jesus right there is confronted with the reality that the whole reason of his coming to earth is to win back all the kingdoms for the Father. And here the enemy says, "You can have all of that if what? If you will only bow down and worship." Exactly the same setup. The same setup here is always going to come. There's going to be a confrontation. You're going to stand up for righteousness, and then it's going to wheel back down. Your boss will back down. Your friend will back down. Friend will back down. Your colleague will back down. Your whoever's bringing that accusation to oppose you, they'll say, "You know, we'll back down if you will just bow the knee to something other. If you will just step back and bow before this golden image, we'll let you go. Then we don't have a problem." We're seeing it now with some of these, just a string of human rights cases in South Africa coming against the church. A couple of them just right now in front of the human rights, some to do with sexual morality and some to do with disciplining our children and some other things. And the Human Rights Commission, classic example. "No, no, you can't say that, but we'll step back if you step back." Another one with a wedding venue that just felt they were a Christian wedding venue and they didn't want to have marriages that don't align to Christian principles on that wedding venue, and the Human Rights Commission's at their throat as well. Willing to say, "No, no, we'll back off if you'll just bow." Praise the Lord for men of integrity who are just standing up, and praise the Lord for lawyers who aren't only interested in robbing us, but committed to truth and to justice, who are fighting these cases and standing up. And these events right now going on in South Africa, that test is always going to come. And this is where the question comes. This is where the faith gets tested. There's an easy way out. I'm in trouble and for standing up. There's an easy way out. But it's going to cost me. There's always an easy way out. But it's always going to cost you. What's it going to cost you? Something far more precious, Scripture says, than silver or gold. The faith that we have in Christ, that God's building and shaping within us. This evening, we're talking a little bit about just good, pure faith that God wants to stir within us. And then watch this beautiful expression of faith. So the king just said, I'm going to throw you in a burning fiery furnace if you don't bow down before me or before my thing. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I love this. You are the king, we are your subjects, but there are some things that we are not subject to you in. There are some things that you do not have authority over. We don't even need to answer you, but because we honor you as king, and Scripture says we must honor the king, we will answer you. But if that is the case, that you say you're going to throw us in the burning fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. I love the statement of faith. I love the statement of faith, and this is what faith is all about. I know the character of the God I serve. I know his character, and I know he's not going to let, that's faith. He's not going to let me down. Scripture says that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And here are these three guys looking at the king, and I can almost see in the natural, their knees are shaking just a little bit. They're trying not to show the king, but they're saying, King, with all respect, who we serve, we don't answer to you. But if you're going to throw us in the burning fiery furnace, then throw us in the burning fiery furnace because we know the character of the God we serve. We are men of faith. We are believers. Whatever you're going to hold before us, whatever you're going to threaten us with, nothing is going to steal this one thing that's more precious than silver and gold to us. There's nothing you can do that's going to cause us to bow to anything other than the God we serve. As beautiful as that is, the clincher comes here in this next verse, verse 18. He will deliver us from your hand, O king, but if not, let it be known to you that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. This is the test of faith. This is when at night you've made this decision and you go lie down and the but if not question comes. What if not? What if God doesn't? What if I'm hearing God wrong? What if my friends are hearing God wrong? What if? This is the one where the tire meets the tar. This is the one that makes or breaks our faith. But if not, and I believe this is where true faith comes in. True faith comes in when we're saying, God, my relationship with you is more precious than anything else. That I'll give up this life, and if I'm going to get burnt, then I'm going to get burnt. And what's going to remain in the fiery furnace is silver and gold. They can burn this flesh, but they cannot burn away the silver and the gold. More precious than gold. You know where the faith comes in? The faith comes in with a what if not. So often as believers, we don't want to go the what if not, because the what if not we see as unbelief and bad faith. No, you can't say that because you don't have faith. These guys, because of their faith, said, but if not. Heard a beautiful definition of faith the other day. Faith is expecting the best but planning for the worst. Biblical faith. Expecting the best but planning for the worst. Exactly what these guys are doing. What is the best? Our God is somehow going to save us from this fire. How? I've got no clue. But let me plan for the worst. But if not, I'm still not going to serve you. But if not, I'm still not going to bow down. But if not, my God still remains my God. And that's where true faith gets shown. That's where true faith stands up. The drop of gold that God's deposit inside of us. And then just for completeness and because it's cool, what's the rest of this story? Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury again. And the expression of his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're going to experience this as well. One of the enemy's biggest things that he uses, manipulation. He'll come, and anyone who's ever worked with a manipulative spirit, you'll pick this up straight away. First, it comes with his flattery. First, he comes telling you how great you are and trying to manipulate you to do what they want you to do. And then if that doesn't work, then they'll play the victim. I've sat with people and talking to them, and it's like within five, as they start getting struck, I say, no. Not shouting at them, but just, no, we're not going to do that. Then all of a sudden, this person just morphs into this victim. And suddenly everything is so hard and so difficult, and they approach it from this angle. It's like his facial expression changes. The person sitting in front of you changes. His manipulative spirit is trying every angle to see where the crack is to get them, to get you to do what they want you to do. And I love how the same thing happens here. His facial expression changed. He's been angry all along, but he's been angry of manipulating. Come on, let me try and get you on my side. And now he becomes a dominating manipulative. Now I'm going to have my way anyway. And he stands up, and I love this. He spoke and he commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army, his best soldiers, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them in the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The men who, these mighty men of valor, some of the king's best soldiers, they don't make it. They get burnt by this fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown in the midst. They're standing in this fire, in this furnace. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Let me pause there. Sometimes we think our faith, true faith, is going to keep us out of the furnace. So much of Christian modern theology says, if you only have faith, you're never going to be in the burning fiery furnace. If you only have faith, then the wheels are never going to come off. If you only have faith, then the scheme of the wicked one is never going to come to pass. That's not what I read in Scripture. What I read in Scripture is three men who, because of their faith, say, I'll rather be thrown in a pit of fire than bow my knee to anything other than Christ. Everyone around them gets burnt and they get thrown in. Faith isn't faith until it's tested. Even in those night hours where you're lying there and you're worrying, what about my kids? What about my finances? What about my family? What about this? What about that? Yes, God's calling me to take this step, and I know He's speaking, but the what ifs. And yes, God is faithful, but what if not? And you're doing all those sums and those fears are coming up. You know when the faith only comes in? Faith, Scripture says, without works is dead. As long as just a contemplation is, as long as I'm just saying, I'd be willing to let me throw you in the fire, that's not faith yet. When does the faith kick in? When I get thrown in the fire. Then we'll see if I have faith or not. Not anything to do with what happens in the fire, but I'm going to bail out before the fire. That's where the faith gets tested. When the heat really gets turned up, Now, when it's make or break for me, now the faith gets tested. Do I have faith? Don't I have faith? Throughout history, some Christians, I love Hebrews 11. Some of you were at Convergence, and Louis Brits just raised that passage again. Don't have a Bible on me, but it reads about, speaks about the mighty men of valor, great men of faith. Hebrews 11 is the chapter of the heroes of the faith, all these great men and women who've done amazing things for God. Received the dead to life, closed the mouths of lions, done a whole bunch of things. Then it carries on. Was sawn in two, suffered persecution. Went through a whole bunch of hardship on their life. Not because their faith failed them. That was because of their faith. Sometimes the faith causes us to land in the pit. Don't let somebody tell you because you're in the burning fiery pit that you've lost your faith. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He arose in haste and he spoke. He said to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." It's amazing the abundance of God's faithfulness if we're not going to back down. When do we get to back down? Never. Sometimes God's faithfulness is going to be in the meeting where the king's threatening us. Sometimes God's faithfulness is going to be in the lead up, walking up to the fire. But sometimes God's faithfulness is only going to show himself in the midst of the fire. I wonder what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thinking while they were being carried bound, hand and foot, tied up, being thrown into the fire. I wonder what was going through their minds. I wonder what was going through their minds when they got picked up and they started getting closer to the fire. Yesterday, I was a bit naughty because we've got a bunch of rubbish in my backyard since we've moved in, and I've been trying to get the stuff away, and some of you have come and helped and sawn it away, and you know, and every now and again, put it bucky loads full and dump, and you come back and there's still more stuff there ever since we moved in, just never won this thing. And then every now and again, our gardener, because he's a good gardener, cleans a bunch of the bushes, and then we're just back to scratch again. So yesterday, I took a whole bunch of the big stuff and off to encounter one and loaded it all, encounter five, loaded it all up in the bucky, and there was still a bunch more stuff, like little stupid twiggy stuff. And it's not stuff that's ever going to compost. So I did a naughty thing. I went and fetched some newspaper and matches, put it in there, and I just take what, you know, good faith. It's going to work brilliantly, but what if? What is the worst that can go here? And then I lit those things. And then I looked and I realized, oops, because one of my spraying pipes was in the middle of this bunch of stuff. So I ran there and started turning because it screws into a pipe way down in the ground. I'm just turning, and it's getting hot. And I'm turning, pulling. This thing must come out now. And eventually I just realized that's like 10 rand to replace that pipe. It's not worth it. I like the clothes that I was wearing. I like my skin looking the way it is. But when that heat starts coming on. So anyway, the pipe is no more. Fortunately, neither is a whole bunch of the other stuff that was there. I've still got to figure out how to get this melted pipe out of the other pipe, but that's another day's problem. But you know, when the heat gets turned on, suddenly our decisions change. I wonder what was going through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's minds when this heat started coming. Maybe I should say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, I'll bow." And if we're honest, some of us have been there and we've put up our hand and we say, "Wait, wait, I'll bow. This heat is too much. I can't handle the heat. I'm rather just going to bow." And I believe today God wants to say, that's okay in the sense of he wants to restore and heal. It's not okay in the sense that he, don't worry, keep doing it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he wants to empower you with grace to stand when others are running because of the heat. But I love how God's faithfulness appears nowhere beforehand. It's not that he's been unfaithful, but I hear what I think you guys hear in my heart. When they're in the fire, Jesus appears. He's not appearing in the lead up. He's not standing next to them. Hey guys, don't worry. It's going to be okay. It's going to get a bit hot, but don't stress. They've got the situation under control. When they're in the fire, the people around them already dead. Jesus appears. I love that. And watch this outcome. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the same buffoon who's just throwing them in the fire, who had them thrown in the fire, went near the mouth of the burning fire furnace. Something's happening in this guy. This king is watching this. Something's happening in his heart. He's wanting to watch these guys die, and his guys are dying. He's like, oh no, that guy's a really good soldier. I need a new general. And that guy's gone. Oh, who's going to lead that regiment now? But the guys that were meant to die, they're not dying. I love his response. He runs out to the fire. And look what he does. He goes to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, kind of where he can feel a bit of the heat. And he spoke saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God. He gets saved. I don't know if he's in heaven, but he's got a revelation of who's king here. Come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Just pause with me for a moment. This is interesting. They're in the fire. I don't know what they're doing, sitting in the fire, playing cards, playing dominoes in the fire. They're in the fire. Eventually, the king says, come out, because there are three of you. And I see there are actually four of you now when we put three in. So there's like a weird multiplication thing happening over there. But you can come out now. I don't know about you, but if I was in the fire, I'm getting out as soon as I can. They're not. They're comfortable in the fire until the call comes and says, come out. They're not, I don't know if it's a pit or a furnace, beating at the door, panicking, trying to kick this door down, trying to get out like a sinking ship we see in the movies or the burning fire in the movies. I need to get this door out. I need to get out before I'm going to burn. They're chilling, doing whatever. The moment the king says, come out, he's not going to send someone to fetch them. The moment he says, come out, they say, okay, and they come out. It's been in their power to come out all along, but they didn't. They were comfortable in the fire if that's what their faith required of them. She says, so they came out from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the king's counselors gathered. There's a whole big crowd watching this thing playing out here. They saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, my house smells like fire all over the place, and my wife is upset with me because everything smells like fire. These guys have been in the fire. Nothing smells like fire. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Watch this outcome. Therefore, I make a decree. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, the same king who's just before this made a decree that everybody's got to worship before the stupid golden thing, and these three guys didn't. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made as an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. What is the outcome of their faith? The same outcome that God wants from all of us, that his name be glorified among the nations. Everybody in King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom knew that there was a living God. Everybody knew that here is a God who delivers and who saves and who is alive. And the king has seen him. The king saw him in the pit. The king comes out and he says, guys, you've got a pretty cool God. Don't ever let anybody blaspheme against your God again. Because that's the one true God. And then sort of, if that wasn't enough, the cherry on top. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon just because God could. I love how God does that. Just that he's a sense of humor. And here it's important. We need to backtrack all the way to the beginning. What happened right at the beginning? The king built this big thing and everyone has to bow before this big thing. Three guys don't. Who complains? Their colleagues. Maybe their superiors, I don't know. Maybe their subordinates, I don't know. Maybe their equals. What happens at the end of the story? These three guys get promoted. The same people who were complaining because they weren't buying, they stayed with it, and God just said, no, you guys get promoted. I love how God does that just because he can. Do you guys remember with Queen Esther, Vashti, and that whole story, and the king, and then there's this guy, and he wants to kill all the Jews. And he wants to kill Esther's uncle, and kind of he just wants to be stupid and difficult. The same gallows he has built, he gets hung on. The same law that he wants, that he passes and kind of gets passed because he wants to exterminate the Jews, that same law gets used for the deliverance of God's people. It's amazing how, I love how God does that just because he can. He's set to diminish Mordecai and he's all excited about bringing him down. God uses his very own plan and his very own words to promote Mordecai, Esther's uncle. I love how God does that just because he can. Would these guys have been promoted if their friends hadn't been stupid? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe not at this time. Their friends got stupid on them. What happened? They got promoted. I think God does that just because he can. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver us out of them all. Luke 18, verse 8, the B part. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will you really find faith on the earth? If today Jesus was going to come back, and he might come right now, or now, or now, or now. We don't know. But if he comes, what is he going to find in your heart? What is he going to find in our church? Will he really find faith? How are we standing up for that which we know is right and bringing glory to God? Romans 12, in closing, as we stand, if you can stand with me, please. For I say, Paul writing, that through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, that's all of us, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, watch this, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You've got it. God has given you an ability to trust him, to stand for him. He's given you that measure of faith. I want to encourage you. Scripture says, keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher, the completer of our faith. Wherever you're at in your life, whatever you're going through, understand God's given you maybe a tablespoon, maybe a front end loader full. He's given you faith, a measure, each one of us. Say, God, this faith that I've got, help me, Lord, to hold on to it, and to steward it. Whatever situation I'm in, God, give me the faith to stand when others are bowing. Because maybe you've picked this up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three guys. I wonder what the story would have been like if they were just one. There's a bit of strength in numbers. It's always easier when you're not the only one. If someone else, we've all been in those meetings, those environments, those parties or whatever, so you're not really comfortable with what's going on here. But I'm not going to stand up and be the difficult one. But if somebody else stands up, I'm right behind him. Anyone notice that? That's what leadership's all about. I'm willing to stand. It's amazing sometimes how when we begin to stand, how other people stand around us. Let's stand for that which is right. Let's stand for faith. And allow the faith that God's already given us to show and to manifest. Because without faith, you've got it. Without it, it's impossible to please God. The great news, you've got it because He's given it to you. Not because you've earned it, not because you've worked at it, not because you've developed it. He's given it to you. All He wants from us is to hold on to it and to stand in it. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for every heart, every person, Lord. Lord, I know as I share this word, I don't have a clue what so many of these people are facing and going through, have faced and gone through, and are about to face and go through, Lord. But God, You do. Lord, You know about every burning fiery furnace, Lord. You know about every golden image that's been built, Lord. You know about every ultimatum to bow before You. Holy Spirit, I just pray for an abundance of grace and a strength to stand. God, I pray that even in this room right now, You raise up Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You raise up men and women, Lord, who will stand for what they know is right, whatever the cost. God, that Holy Spirit, when You come, when You investigate and search our hearts, Jesus, when You come back, that You will find faith not only on this earth, but in our hearts and in our church, Lord. We want to be people of faith.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.